We're going to go ahead and get started. If you you should have gotten a handout in the back. I think there's some still available. Welcome. We're starting a new class this morning. So we've been doing a class on prayer in here, but this morning we're starting two new classes. We're doing a New Testament 2 class. We're starting with Philippians, and that's over in the fellowship hall. And then our equipping classes, our Bible equipping classes, are starting a new series on Proverbs. So if we've been going through Hebrews and those classes, and so this morning we're starting a new study in Proverbs. In this class, we're doing a new class. I don't think we've ever done it here before. It's called Remembering the Faithful, and it's going to be a study on Christian biography. And so hopefully what we're going to do this morning, we're going to start with the actual biographies next week. But I wanted at the beginning to just kind of fix our eyes on kind of the biblical basis for studying Christian biography. Why should we care about Christian biography? And help us to think through how we're going to kind of approach the classes. Again, like you said, you should have received some notes, but let me do this. Let me pray for us, and then we will give a few other housekeeping items, then we'll jump right in, okay? Good to see y'all. Isn't this awesome we get to do this? Real quick story before I pray. I was at the pool one time. This was before I was a Christian, and there was a family next to us that were believers, and it was Saturday, and this kid didn't want to leave the pool, and his dad said, "Well, son, we need to get going because we got church tomorrow." And the kid said to his dad, "You know, Dad, do we have to go to church tomorrow?" And I'll never forget this. This was before I was a Christian. The dad got down on one knee, really gently put his arm or his hand on his son's shoulder, and said, "Oh, son, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church." And so we get to go to church. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the countless number of faithful Christians who have spoken the word of God to us. And Father, we pray as we consider just a handful of leaders in your church, those of whom the world wasn't worthy, Lord, we pray that we would look through them and that through their witness, we would see your kind, loving, fatherly care for your people. We pray that we would grow in this class, in our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray for brothers and sisters here this morning who are discouraged, who are tired, who are weary, who are downcast. Lord, we pray even a consideration of the lives of others. That you kept, that you sustained, that you used for your glory would bring great encouragement to our souls. And so we pray now that you'd open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. And what we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. All for the glory and the praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this morning, we are going to be trying to do, let's see here, let me get my pens right. Wrong one. Sorry, I know the color y'all love right here. Introduction to Christian biography. Amen. Orange. It's a beautiful color. Yeah, so let me just give you a summary of the class. This is always trying to give you a sentence. What's the point of the class? A faithful cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, from the past still speaks in the present to followers of Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the purpose of this class, so here's the point. The purpose of this class is to do three things: to remember, consider, and imitate the Christ-centered lives and faith of those of whom the world was not worthy. So before we look at the folks that we're going to be looking at in this class, let me just ask you all this question. Who are some of your heroes in the faith? If you've ever been in one of my okay, here we go. Wow, look, see the Stillwells. Boom, straight up. All right, I didn't see. What, I think maybe Evelyn. I'm going to go with Evelyn first. Go. Did you hear that? Edith Schaefer and Elizabeth Elliot? Great, Scott. Amazing. If you don't know their stories, both of their stories are amazing. Yes. Who else? Bronson. Martin Luther, that's right. Other heroes of the faith. Okay, John Calvin, yes, sir. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I don't know this one. A. Weatherall Johnson. Give me a 10 second. Who is this?
She was a missionary in China.
Oh, wow.
She'd been taken captive by the communists, and then after she was able to get out, she came to the United States. She was from England. She started Bible Study Fellowship that's now worldwide.
She started Bible Study Fellowship?
Yes.
How many knew this story? Wow. Okay. That one's going on the list for the next round. Okay. Wow. Others. I saw some more hands. Who was it?
George Mueller.
Just a man of prayer. Yes, sir.
Hudson Taylor.
We named our middle son after Hudson Taylor. Yes.
David Brainerd,
missionary. Yes. John Bunyan. Amazing. Yes, sir. Dan. I saw Dan.
Amy Carmichael,
another. There's a book she wrote called If. That's a great book. Others, I saw more. Yes. Corrie ten Boom. Yes. Hiding Place. Incredible. Others. Yeah. So you're going double dipping. Go.
Johnny Erickson Tata.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
It is.
It's amazing. What else? Any more? Yes, sir. I'm sorry? That's right, the Navigators. That's right. Anything else? Anybody else? Anybody else want to go? Going once? Going twice? All right, here's one of mine. Ready? Jared Smith. Anybody know Jared Smith?
No.
Now, here's why Jared Smith is a hero of faith of mine. He's the guy who shared the gospel with me in seventh grade. So the reason I ask you, who are your heroes in the faith? And all of you shared. This wasn't a trick question. Every one of them that you shared, those are heroes of the faith. And in fact, many of them, not all of them, but some of them we're going to be looking at in this class. But I want to kind of, in this class this morning, I want to kind of shape a little bit your view of heroes of the faith. Because What I don't want any of us leaving this class thinking is that you have to be some famous Christian to be a faithful Christian. And that by God's grace, each one of us are here, not necessarily because of these famous Christians, but because of unknown, unnamed, not famous, faithful followers of the Lamb who spoke the word of God to you. And you got to see the outcome of their faith. And so as we look into some of these lives of faith, this is a very biased list. And when I say biased, I mean each one of these people are friends of mine. Some of them are dear friends. And I've learned something from all of them. But here's what I'm getting at. We could do another class next semester and another one after that, and the list would be endless, okay? And so this class is intended to be a kind of like hors d'oeuvres. Who likes hors d'oeuvres, right? I can never spell hors d'oeuvres, but I love to eat hors d'oeuvres, right? This is intended to be a kind of Christian biographical hors d'oeuvre session where so if you're going to be teaching this class, stand up. We have all the teachers here. Where are they? Let's see. Jeremy's here. Stand up, Jeremy. Look it up for Jeremy Moeller. Here we go. And then Ryan. Where's Ryan? Is Ryan here? He's probably doing music stuff. So Jeremy's teaching, Ryan's teaching, Colby's teaching, Colby Harper. Is Colby here? No, he's still on leave. Okay, so we're all going to be teaching this class, but I hope that as we go through it, you'll learn some about these these faithful that we're studying, but you'd also have a category for those that are in your own life that have influenced you, that have been an encouragement to you. To help us understand this, this is I don't typically quote from novels, but this is too good not to quote. If you've ever heard of Middlemarch, this is the last line of the novel, speaking of the main protagonist. Her full nature spent itself in channels which had no great name on the earth. But the effect of her being on those around her was incalculably diffusive. For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts. And that things are not so ill with you and me as might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and who rest in unvisited tombs. That's true, isn't it? Your life in the faith is far better because of men and women over the centuries and even in your life who've lived faithfully, quietly, hidden lives for the Lord. And our lives are better for it. And so this class is intended to do that which Hebrews is telling us is essential for us if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus and we're going to make it to the end. And so because we're going to spend most of the class thinking about two verses from Hebrews, I want us to get a little bit of runway from the book of Hebrews, and then we'll spend some the concluding parts of the class today thinking through some application, okay? So let's, if you have a Bible, open up to Hebrews. We're going to start, well, actually, you can just turn to Hebrews 11. We'll end up there in a minute. So I always tell you the rock rules of interpretation. When you open the Bible, what are we doing? We're looking at the words because that's where the meaning is, but they have meanings. How do you determine the meaning? You look at the context. Context is king. Then you zoom out, you ask, well, how does this scripture interpret other scripture? And in any time you open the Bible, you want to look for the glory and grace of Jesus because the whole Bible is about him. Okay, so Hebrews. We know Hebrews, some of you were in a Hebrew study this last several 22 weeks, right? We know Hebrews is a word of exhortation. It's a word of encouragement to struggling Christians who are being persecuted. Some of them were thrown in prison. Some of their homes were being burned. And this group of Jewish believers were considering going back to their former way of life in Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews, also known as Paul, but we won't get into that, he's writing to these struggling Christians, and he's encouraging them and exhorting them to remain faithful to Christ. And one of the temptations was for them to drift away. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, what does he say? Pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift from it. So maybe some of you this morning, you're tempted to maybe drift in the Christian life. And so the writer of Hebrews, he has an argument. What's his argument? It's really one word, better, better, better. If you just remember that word, better, you basically know the whole argument of Hebrews. Because from the very beginning, all the way through the whole book, what is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is the superior. He's the final word from God, verses 1 to 4, chapter 1. He's superior. He's better than the angels. The end of chapter 1. He's superior to Moses, chapter 3. He's a better high priest, chapter 4 and 5. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He has a better priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, remember? He's better, or he actually has purchased and inaugurated a better covenant with better promises. And he has a better superior sacrifice. And so the bulk of Hebrews is saying, if Jesus is better, why would you walk away from him? You see the point? And so that's the theme of Hebrews. So we've just gone from Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 11. Now before looking there, don't cheat. What's Hebrews 11? What do we think of Hebrews 11? What's in it? Faith, yes, okay. And I don't, maybe I've thought of it as the Hall of Faith, right? I'm a sports guy, so Hall of Faith, right? What happens in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, you've got this list of Old Testament saints that walked by faith, right? And what I want you to see is that the writer of Hebrews expects us as followers of Christ to profit both from negative examples and positive examples. So, for example, he wants you to learn and to be warned by the negative examples of the faithless generation of Israelites who were rescued in the Exodus, went into the wilderness, and they didn't believe. That's a warning. Don't be like them, right? But the writer of Hebrews also wants you to learn from the positive examples found in Scripture as well. And so this Hall of Faith in chapter 11, it's like he calls it a cloud of witnesses. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read a section from it to help you guys get a sense of it. And the reason that this is important to our class is we're not even to the command yet. You might be thinking, okay, we haven't gotten to Christian biography yet. We're getting there. Don't worry. Just chill. But there's a connection between looking back at this hall of faith and looking forward to Jesus, looking at Jesus. There's a connection between 11 and 12. And I think could be summarized in the word encouragement. If we're going to persevere in the faith through great challenges, you and I need encouragement. Have you ever met a Christian who was too encouraged? No? I've never met one. We all need it, right? We need encouragement. And what's the writer of Hebrews? What's the point of this letter? Chapter 13, 22, encouragement, exhortation. So if you ever need encouragement to keep on running, open Hebrews. That's what it's written for. So let's start in verse 32, chapter 11. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of, and here comes the list, of Gideon. And he's already gone through a ton of saints, but we're going to go through this. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now, this is real important. Notice this phrase. Who through faith, it's really important. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others who were unnamed, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Notice this phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The writer of Hebrews, he doesn't just list followers of Christ in the Old Testament that you know. The writer of Hebrews throws out others that are unnamed, others who have suffered, others who have suffered torment, others who've gone through great persecution in order to remain faithful. And the writer of Hebrews is holding them up as examples for us to follow by faith. And then we flip the page into chapter 12, and what do we read in chapter 12? Therefore, since we are surrounded by what? So great a what? Cloud of witnesses. And I think in context, what's he referring? He's looking at chapter 11. This great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. If you ever run a race, sometimes people that finish the race, they'll be standing around the finish line cheering for folks who aren't as fast as them to finish the race, right? This has happened several races that I've run. I'm not usually the person in the beginning, but I'm encouraged when I look ahead and at the finish line, people who finished ahead of me are cheering for you to finish. That's the image in Hebrews. These heroes of the faith, even the unnamed ones, have finished. And they're at the finish line. And they're cheering you on, right? They want you to finish, just like they did. And so the writer of Hebrews turns our gaze from the past, and now he fixes our eyes up on Jesus Christ, the ultimate author and finisher of the faith. Look at these great cloud of witnesses, but then let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then here's the exhortation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how are we going to do it? By looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter or author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And notice this command here. Consider him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you do not grow what? Weary or faint-hearted, so you don't run out of steam. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, you're sitting there thinking, okay, we still haven't gotten to Christian biography yet, right? We're almost there. Last one. Here it is. I just want you to see this one connection before we jump into Hebrews 13. The faithful cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 is helpful, is intended to help us to consider Jesus, okay? The author of our faith. The ones who walked by faith, we're called to look at the author of their faith, the author of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look back at those who walked by faith, I mean, think about some of those that were listed in Hebrews 11. When you look at Samson, right? Any of you guys anybody have sons, want your son to grow up as Samson? I mean, you look at Samson, you're like, great, Scott, Hebrews, But he did trust the Lord at the end of his life, right? And so here's my point. Even the best saints are still sinners. Everybody in chapter 11 is a sinner. Some of them are wicked, wicked, vile sinners. And yet, they were forgiven, they were justified, they were reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they're examples for us to follow because we're sinners and we're wicked and we're vile and we need the same encouragement. And we can learn from them. And here's what I want you to see. Their faith and their faults magnify the faultless finisher of our faith. I think that's what's going on here. The writer of Hebrews doesn't expect you to look back at Hebrews 11 and think those people were perfect. No, you're supposed to look back at those flawed heroes of the faith and say, I'm like them in those ways. But they were trusting in the same Christ that I'm trusting in. So we get to the point of this class. Everything to this point was prologue. Okay, here's the point. Here's the point. Hebrews 13, if you have your Bibles, just flip over. It's a few verses later. Here's how we get Christian biography. Look at the three commands in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. We're told this, remember, there's the first command. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Second command, consider. Remember chapter 12, verse 3, consider Jesus? It's the same command. consider the outcome of their way of life. And then the third command, imitate their faith. Remember them, consider them, and imitate them. And what's the theological basis of the whole thing? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. So let's unpack this a little bit. Because these three commands, remember, consider, and imitate, they will form the structure of every one of the classes we do from moving forward. We're going to take a Bible text, we're going to take a text from Scripture that is exemplified in the life of whoever we're studying that morning. We'll spend time in the Word of God looking at what the Scripture says. Then we'll move into these three categories. We'll remember someone, let's say Charles Spurgeon. And then we'll consider the outcome of his way of life. And then at the end of the time, we'll seek to say, what are some things that we can imitate from his faith? Make sense? So let's just look at these three categories. And then we'll, two illustrations, and then y'all may get out early. We'll see. Remember, we're commanded to remember a specific group of people, your leaders, your leaders. Anything else we're told about our leaders in Hebrews 13? That word leader shows up. There's a little hint right here. I mean, I'm not going to say I need a sip of coffee, but there's the hint. Anybody want to? What was it? Evelyn, you can't just be so biblical and just read it, but there it is. All right, fine. Way to go, Evelyn. Stillwells are always going back to the Bible, okay? Yeah, we're told. They spoke the word of God to us. Do you see that? These leaders, what do leaders do in this context? These are those who've spoken the word of God to the hearers, the recipients of the letter. In chapter 13, verse 17, we're told, obey your leaders and submit to them. Here's why. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Chapter 13, 24. Greet all your leaders. Okay? So the leaders in Hebrews 13 are clearly those who've ministered the word of God to them. Likely the pastors, the elders. This class is not intended to simply be a study of pastors, but we're using a lot of pastors in this study because these were folks that I chose over the years to help me keep going as a pastor. And so these leaders are those who spoke the word of God to you, okay? And everyone we're studying in this class in many ways has had an impact through the word of God. Secondly, second command, consider the outcome of their way of life. And what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here is that they finished their race. Now let me ask you this question. Why is it safer to choose historical figures to study who are dead? Once again, a biblical answer. They finished the race. There you go. That's exactly right. They finished. What else? Yes, Sam.
We don't yet know how the outcome of leading leaders in their lives would be, and they can prove themselves to be false teachers.
Yeah.
And that false teaching
could have placed itself in a lot of other teaching. Yeah. Yeah, there, and without speaking them publicly, we probably know of people who, from an outside, looked like they were following Jesus, and then at the end of their lives made bankrupt of their faith. Or there was scandalous sin, and it was just unclear that it was clear that they didn't finish well, right? And so it appears from the way this is written, the writer of Hebrews is calling the readers to consider the faith, the outcome of the way of life, and they have the whole of their lives in view. And so it's really good when you're studying church history and you have heroes. It's fine to have living heroes. My wife's a living hero of mine. But when I'm studying church history, I want to study dead people. And because you got the whole life in view. We're commanded to consider. That verb consider, remember, fix our eyes on Jesus, right? On the faithful leaders of the past, just like we're commanded to consider or fix our eyes on Jesus, right? The whole course of their lives, from start to finish, lies open for us to review. And let me just say, just an aside, as we do this class, I mentioned earlier that the people that we're studying, they're all sinners. We are not, Jeremy and myself and Colby and Ryan, we are not historians, right? You're not going to get a scholarly lecture on these people. We will often have read maybe one biography. So if you're here and you are a historian, you will be greatly disappointed, probably. But what we want to do is to give you a sense of their lives, why you should give a rip about them, how they came to know the Lord, and the influence that how God influenced others through them. And sometimes that's going to require us to talk about their blind spots. And it's not to dunk on people who aren't around to defend themselves. It's intended for us to not do what often people do. When they have heroes of the faith, they don't pay attention or even talk about ways that they failed. And that's not true. And it doesn't bring honor to Jesus, because they're sinners who were forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And here's the second thing, it's bad history, is that, listen, brothers and sisters, when we look back and you see people on the list that we're studying who had glaring blind spots, and yet they did remarkable things for the Lord, it should not cause us to try to cancel them. It should cause us to ask, what are our blind spots? What's my blind spot? If the Lord tarries for 100 years, what is a future generation going to look back on our generation and say, how did they miss that? Why didn't they stand up for this? How did they let that go on in their day? So we want to learn from the past, not by trying to make the people in the past perfect, or not by looking at the past and say, oh, we have nothing to learn from them. We have plenty to learn from them, and we're commanded to do it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to consider the outcome of their way of life. And then the third and final command, we're going to imitate. By God's grace, we want to try to imitate their faith. Now, imitate their faith, what does that mean? Could someone give me an illustration of what would it mean to imitate someone's faith? We don't think about imitating faith, but what does that look like? What does it look like to copy someone's faith? Any thoughts?
Obey the Lord the way
they do. Amen. There it is. Faith produces good works and love, so we want to obey. Yeah, the way that they did. What else? Hey, Allison. Allison Roark, ladies and gentlemen. All right. Hey, here we go. Didn't see you. Got to look left more. Obey. What else? What was the first part? Yeah. Yeah. So, like, specifically, can we learn from, were there things that they gave themselves to? Were there practices that they did? What else? What else?
Share their words.
Yeah. So one of the ways that we get at these people, so it would be really great to obey the faith of future people that are going to follow Jesus in future generations, but we can't get at them. So we only have the past. And much of what we're going to be looking at is the reason we can learn about them is either someone wrote things down about them, or their very words have come down to us. There's a great little thing that C.S. Lewis once wrote called On the Reading of Old Books. Some of you have read that. If you ever get Athanasius's little On the Incarnation, it's usually in the preface. And the reason he wrote this preface for this, but there's a section in it where he talks about that for every third book you read, you should read an old book. Because, for many reasons, especially as followers of Jesus, anytime you read any new book, you're betting that it's going to be a classic. I imagine many of us, we don't have a lot of time, so and when we read, we want to read something that's going to be good, right? Well, if there are old books written by Christians that have stood the test of time, and generations of Christians have said, this is worth reading. When you read a new book, you're betting. You're saying, well, is this book going to be read in 100 years? Most of the books published today won't be around, and no one cares. Will care about them in a couple years, including the one I wrote. But there are books written in the past that generations of Christians have found helpful. And so one of the ways we're going to access some of these heroes of the faith is through their words that they wrote down. Exactly. What else? Think more specifically. Here's one maybe you're not thinking of. What were specific promises in God's word that helped them persevere? What were sufferings that they endured through? Sometimes this is kind of weird, but sometimes when you're going through trials and hardship, reading about the suffering of another saint who went through hard things and endured has a way of encouraging you. I mean, everybody in here probably knows Spurgeon. I'm sure not everyone knows of you that he struggled with severe depression his whole life. John Bunyan was imprisoned, and all he had to do to leave that jail was stop preaching. And meanwhile, his wife is, with all of his kids, including his blind daughter, is at home, barely making it by. And he stayed in prison, and she wanted him to stay in prison, so rather than go against his principles. And the reason, what did we get out of his imprisonment? We got Pilgrim's Progress. So looking back, it's not just the great things they did, it's seeing them suffer well. And we need models for that, right? We need models to know what it means to suffer and to go through suffering. We're going through James right now, right? We need help to know how to go through trials of various kinds and to consider it all what? Joy. Yeah. Yes, sir. By looking to that city that is to come. Amen. Good word. You should teach this class with me. You want to teach the class with me? Praise God. Yes, sir.
I think one of the things that's the most encouraging is at the end of 12, in Hebrews 12:1, right where it says, running the race that's set before us. I think the thing that jumps out at me is each one of, well, first of all, we don't pick the race. It's the race that's set before us.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And how wonderful, how kind of the Lord to give us examples to follow, right? That we're not on this race alone. That we have a great cloud of witnesses that we can look to that finished and that we can take encouragement from to keep running. It's such a kindness that God has given to us. And to go back to what Lewis was saying, is that we have this wealth of resources in the Christian church that we can draw from to help us persevere. And you're not going to have 100% agreement with anybody we study, but yet what do we have in common? What do we have in common with all those that we're looking at? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So what do you have in common with Martin Luther? You have Christ. What do you have in common with John Newton? You have Christ. They enjoyed, trusted in, and followed the same Christ. And so the goal of this class, so we tell you Christian biography. This class is about Christ. It's about the wonders of Christ. It's about the wonders of grace. It's about the wonders of the gospel. And the same gospel you've believed has been defended and preached and received and believed for generations. And so why would we not try to learn from the past and learn from these brothers and sisters to help us follow Jesus in the present? We can imitate the faith of the faithful from generations past because they trusted in Jesus Christ who never changes. So I think we are going to get done a little bit early, but let me just challenge you. That's my pitch from Hebrews to draw the application of brothers and sisters, read Christian biography. Now just confession is good for the soul. So how many of you have never really studied or read Christian biography? Raise your hand. Okay, just leave. Get out. No, I'm just kidding. No, you can stay. You can stay. How many of you have read Christian biography and it's been a profitable thing for you? Okay. You heard some of the Christian biographer or stories, Heroes of the Faith earlier. What I would encourage you to do, you would help all of the teachers. If there is a Christian biography that you've read, that you've really enjoyed, that's just been meaningful to you, shoot an email to me, to Jeremy, to Colby, or to Ryan, and so that we can put it in the queue, because it may be something we're going to talk about. Let's see. Yeah, we'll talk about the different people in a minute. Let me just do that real quick. I'll come back to this. Sorry. Here we go. So, again, this is very biased in the sense that these were just people that I've been helped by. It's not representative of others that I've taught on. But here's who we're going to be looking at this year. A lot of these folks have funny beards, but we've got Athanasius of Alexandria, not Alexandria, Virginia. This is, anybody know who this is? It looks like a guy with his hair on fire. That's Augustine of Hippo. Anybody know this? Martin Luther. About right here. William Tyndale. He's the one under God who gave you an English Bible. Who's this? Yep, John Bunyan. Now who's this? Looks like a 1980s rock star. Anybody know? Nope, close. Isaac Watts. You ever seen When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Isaac Watts. Okay, this is just absolute dawn. Look at this. He's smiling. Who is this? He's so happy to be in this class. When I told him he was in the class, he couldn't be more excited. Dear friend of mine. Who is this? George Mueller. Yep. Man of prayer. Maybe my favorite one in the class. This is who I want to be when I grow up. Right here. Who's this? John Newton. Best pastor I've ever met. Who's this? Y'all may not know this guy. It's Lemuel Haynes. Boy, you're in for a treat. You're in for a treat. Who's teaching Lemuel Haynes? Jeremy is. Amazing. Amazing story. All right, what about this guy? Anybody know him? It's William Wilberforce. So if you don't know Wilberforce's story, wow. Yeah. I heard there was a movie about it, right? Maybe we'll just watch the movie that morning. Bring popcorn. All right. All right, now we get to a series of just stunning beards. Here we go. Who's this guy? J.C. Ryle. Yeah, John Charles Ryle. Now, this guy's not his brother, but this is another one of my favorites. John Payton, missionary of the New Hebrides. If you know his story. Who's teaching? All right, Ryan. Y'all know this guy. This is actually, right here, this is Ryan Berry, his grandfather. No. That's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anybody know this guy? C.S. Lewis. Clive Staples. And then last one. R.C. Sproul. He finished well. Like I said before, we could have chosen tons of other people. These were folks that we were encouraged by. And so as we're looking at these, I said at the beginning, these are faithful followers that we can learn from. But I want us to conclude with this, because I think that more than anything in this class, I want us to be encouraged that we have faithful followers of Jesus who've spoke the word of God in our own lives all around us, right? So it's not simply to look at the heroes and think, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to learn about a bunch of heroes, right? There are heroes of the faith all around us at UBC. And there's heroes of the faith that have ministered the word of God to you throughout your whole lives. And I don't want you to miss that there are hidden, faithful, quiet lives in church history that can be meaningful to you. So I'm going to close with two illustrations. You don't probably know who this is. This guy, his name is W.H. Burns. Probably nobody in here knows who he is. He was a pastor of a small church in Scotland, one church, rural church, for 60 years. He never wrote any book. He never did a conference. We wouldn't know anything about the man other than his son wrote a biography of him after he died. No prestigious pulpit. He founded no institution. He never did anything other than pastor the same church for 60 years. This is how his son described his ministry. It's a long quote. I'm sorry. Just go with me. This is Nick's story time. Here we go. The simple annals of a country pastor's daily life are uniform and uneventful and afford little scope for the biographer's pencil. A calm routine of lowly though sacred duties, a constant, unvaried ministry of love, flowing on in a quiet stream, garnering no attention, known alone to the lowly homes it visits on its way, and the flowers and fields it waters. The young pastor of Dunn was no exception to this. He preached the word. He dispensed the sacred supper. He warned the careless. He comforted the sorrowing. He baptized little children. He blessed the union of young and loving hearts. He visited the sick and the dying. He buried the dead. He pressed the hand and whispered words of peace into the ears of mourners. He carried to the widow, the poor widow and friendless orphan, the charity of the church and of his own. He slipped in softly into some happy home and gently broke the sad news of sudden disaster far away. He lifted up the fallen one from the ground, and he pointed to the friend of sinners. These things and such as these he did in that little home walk for 20 successful years, day by day. This was the 20-year point of his ministry. He did this for 40 more years. But that was all. There is much here for the records of heaven, but nothing, or next to nothing, for the noisy annals of time. Such as the work was, however, he did it, and all who knew him witnessed faithfully and well, with a calm, serious, conscientious, cheerful, loving diligence that was the fruit of faith and prayer. Always at his work, and always happy in it, desiring nothing better or higher on earth. That's our hero, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? W.H. Burns. One day you'll meet him. There's one other person I want you to meet. She's a hero of mine. I'm weird. If you didn't know yet I'm a very strange bird. When we go on vacations to the beach, we lived in North Carolina for many years, and even when we lived in the D.C. area, we would go back to the same beaches in North Carolina because the Carolina Lowcountry is just gorgeous. And we would go to this place near Beaufort, North Carolina, and there's an ancient cemetery in Beaufort. And when after the kids had gotten a little sunburn and we need to be out of the sun for a little bit, what does Dad do? He plans an annual pilgrimage to the old cemetery in Beaufort. And the kids are like, Dad, who goes to a cemetery on vacation? The Roarks do. That's what we do for fun, right? And there are these cemeteries, these gravestones. I point out things like all the gravestones are faced east because they don't want to have to turn around when Jesus comes. They're all facing east. And we go around and look at the tombstones because I want my kids to know they're going to die and that life isn't forever on this earth and they need to get right with the Lord. But also look at the faith of those who've walked before us. And so one of my favorite tombstones, and I cannot wait to meet her. Her name is Mary Bell. Mary Bell. She lived from 1776 to 1849. She never left Beaufort. She was a faithful wife and mother. And you probably can't read it, so I want to read it to you, and then we'll pray and be done. Beaufort. It's spelled just like Beaufort, South Carolina. It's spelled like this, B-E-U-F-O-R-T, Beaufort. There's an A, B-E what? B-E-A. My wife just said B-E-A. Yeah, there you go. You can. Okay, let's just start over. It's B-E-A. It's hard to write. I can't do anything multiple. I can't do two things at once. I got Beaufort. There it is. It's a great graveyard if you want to go to it. Beaufort. Beaufort and Beaufort. This is not Beaufort, South Carolina. It's Beaufort, North Carolina. Okay. This is what's on her tombstone. She was an affectionate companion and a tender mother. Though she is dead, she still lives. Amen? And is fondly cherished in the recollections of surviving relations. For many years, she was a devoted follower of the Lamb and closed her mortal career with full prospect of a glorious resurrection from the dead and those endless pleasures at God's right hand. That's a hero. That's someone who finished well. And so, brothers and sisters, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do cast ourselves down now before your majesty, and we ask you from the bottom of our hearts that the seed of your word now sown among us would take such deep root in us and dwell in us so richly that neither the burning heat of persecution would cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares and fleeting pleasures of this life choke it out, but that by your blessed Spirit, a seed sown in good soil, it would bring forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold, all for the glory of your dearly beloved Son, our blessed Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, since we're in the chapel, let's stand, and we're going to conclude our time singing the doxology, and Ryan's going to start us.